ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, the great thing is God crawled into our skin, you might say, and he understands our weaknesses. You know, don't think that Jesus, you know, didn't hunger, didn't thirst, didn't get tired. We read about that because these bodies of flesh are bodies of flesh. They have limitations. And when God became flesh and dwelt among us, he emptied himself of some of his godly attributes. It didn't make him a lesser God. He just emptied himself. He chose to lay them down. That's why we see him praying. He's seeking direction from the Father. What an example to us. And so, John 1:1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So humanity added to deity. And the word dwelt, Clark tells us, and tabernacled among us, the human nature which he took of the Virgin, being as the shrine, house, or temple in which his immaculate deity condescended to dwell. The word is probably an allusion to the divine Shekinah in the Jewish temple. Yeah. Even though his glory was veiled in flesh. We do get to see it when we get to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in all of his glory. But for the most part, that glory was veiled. You know, Jesus did not walk around with a halo around his head like we see in the pictures, okay? That's just pictures, okay? And his glory was veiled, but he gives us a glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." How many of you in your Bibles have a God with us? Oh, none of you? Because it's not there. Who is with us? God is. God became flesh. He dwelt among us. That's very key. And this is just what the prophet said. A virgin shall be with child. And in regard to the incarnation, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." God was manifested in the flesh. Doesn't that just blow your mind? That Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, loves us so much that he took the time to come and save us. It's incredible. I'm going to share this with you, and you'll see what this child born in Bethlehem really was all about. Years ago, there was a first grader who came home from school one day, and she was just in tears. She was so upset. Her teacher had asked the students to make a Christmas banner, and the problem came when the little girl showed the class her banner. Now, as hard as this is to believe, when the teacher saw it, she kind of mocked the banner. And not only that, the other kids were making fun because, yeah, the teacher was doing it, so they just joined in. And she was crushed. And she went home in tears, and the mom said, "You know, what happened today? Why are you crying?" Well, after she told her mom the story of the teacher making fun of her and the kids as well, the mom was, well, I guess she wasn't happy to say the least. And she asked her daughter what she had written on her banner. And this is what this little girl said. "Mary had a little lamb and named him Jesus." Exactly. That's perfect. Mary had a little lamb and they named him Yeshua, Jesus. I love that. And you know what the mom did? Every year she made sure that that banner her daughter made was the centerpiece of Christmas. That's what we need to do. Make Jesus the centerpiece of Christmas, because it's what he's about. This is what this day is. We're remembering the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. We've seen here that Jesus is speaking to God the Father before he goes on his tour of duty. And he speaks of how the Father prepared a body for him to dwell in, the incarnation. Now, as we read on, and we kind of covered it a little bit, but we're going to dig in a little more. Why did Jesus come? Look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Again, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sins. But remember what was said in verse 5 here. Therefore, when he came into the world, that's the whole point. God came into this world. He stepped into this world. He became flesh and blood, dwelt among us to pay the penalty for our sins. Luke 19:10, we are told, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the entire world. Notice it's not limited to a group of people, nor is this just for the Jews. In fact, you could even go into the Old Testament and see that God was going to shine a light upon the Gentiles as well. Well, then what about the Jewish people? The Jewish people were there to bring forth the Messiah and to point people to God and God to the people. But they had lost sight of that through the Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus is coming to restore the relationship with God. That's the whole reason John the Baptist came. He was preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. It's not about me. I'm just preparing the way. It's all about him. And we tend to make things so complicated, but Jesus makes it very simple. What did he come to do to save the lost? Every person. In fact, in Matthew 1:21, we're told, and she will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the Christmas story, the reason why Jesus came. In fact, Jesus in the Greek is the Greek word from the Hebrew word Joshua or Yahshua, which means Yahweh is our salvation, or Yahweh has become our salvation. Peter, Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, what about this person? What about this thing? What about that? No, there is nothing else beside Jesus that we can be saved. Now, let me ask you this, because there's groups of people that are moving in this direction. Did Jesus come to save this planet? No. Did he come to make us happy? No. Did he come to make us rich and wealthy? No. Why did he come? To save us from our sins. Again, very simple. I try not to make things complicated because I'm not a very intelligent person. I just say it like it is. I need it simple. Why is this a problem for us? Well, when Adam sinned, like I said, he passed that sin nature on to us, to future generations, and we're all born in sin. And the only solution was the God-man, Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sins. And what does man do today? Well, like the Jews, we use religious things, symbols, and they end up being a substitute for a real relationship with God. You know, of all the Pharisees of that day, Paul was one of the top. Paul the Apostle was one of the top Pharisees. Gamaliel was his teacher, and he would just give Paul all these books to read on the faith, and he couldn't keep up. Paul kept reading and reading, and they didn't have libraries like we do today. Or, you know, we don't have books, they have parchments, they have scrolls. So Paul knew all about the law. He was top in his field. And then he saw Stephen when he was before the Jewish religious leaders for his faith. And before they stoned Stephen to death, and Paul was there going along with this, he saw Stephen speaking to God. And that was a relationship he wanted. Paul desired it. You know, we think of Paul was this evil man. I don't think he was. I think he was a man who just wanted a deep relationship with God, and he couldn't get it through the law. Why? Because the law just is a mirror that shows us we're sinners separated from God. That's all the law does. The law was there to bring us to Jesus, the one who could save us from our sins. And it wasn't until Paul was going to Damascus to bring Jews back to Jerusalem, Christian Jews back to Jerusalem to be tried before the Sanhedrin, that God got a hold of his heart. And I told you before, I love this story because Jesus tells him, and he doesn't know it's Jesus yet, Paul, why are you kicking against the goats? Why are you fighting so hard against me? Who are you, Lord? He says. And I think in Paul's mind, and this is just my personal opinion, you could take it or leave it, I think Paul's going, please don't say Jesus. No, please. It can't be. And it was. And he, look at what happened. He does an 180-degree turn from persecuting Christians to bringing the gospel message to all parts of the world. It's an incredible story of how God changes lives. People that were sinners, dead in their sins and trespasses, God made alive again. The problem is, as we look at in the Old Testament at Job, what was Job crying out for? A mediator, someone to go between him and God. And there was no mediator. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How many mediators? One. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through Mary. You don't have to go through the Pope. You don't have to go through anybody. There's one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ, and we go to God the Father through him. He's the one who shed his blood for us. In fact, Paul in Hebrews 7:25 said he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's just confirmation that when we come to Christ, we're saved. He saves us to the uttermost. He doesn't save us to the almost, the uttermost. When we die, if we've made our relationship with Jesus, we're going to be with him. I love that because there is no one else but Jesus that can bridge that gap. It's only him. And in fact, Peter, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. He's the mediator, right? Sin broke that bridge to God. He's the bridge builder. And now, Jesus Christ is the one who brings me to the Father, that I can have that relationship with God again. No disputes. But the problem for man today is simple. It's just sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's the problem. Sinful man cannot approach a holy God. That's just the way it is. And in Isaiah, the people were complaining about the situation they were in. Can God respond to the situations that they faced? Was he powerful enough to help them? Could God hear their cry? Did he understand what they were facing? Was he even interested in hearing what they were going through? And those are the same things people go with through today. So what is the answer to that question about God helping us or not helping us? Isaiah says God's not the problem. God can respond to our problems. His strength is not diminished. He hears our heart's cry. He understands all the problems that people face, and he's interested in what they're going through. So God's not the problem, then who's the problem? Well, Isaiah 59:2 says, it's us. And he makes it very clear that it's not a lack of God's power, a lack of his knowledge or interest. It isn't that he can't hear. The problem was with us. Sin has separated us from God. And it can't mean that God does not know what sinners are doing. Why? Because he knows everything, right? He knows everything. God's presence fills the universe, so he's with us in this world. In fact, the Holy Spirit is wooing unbelievers to Jesus. And think about it. You know, Satan even has access to God. He has an audience with God. Job 1:6, it's not till Revelation during the tribulation period where Michael the archangel casts Satan and his demons out of heaven. And it doesn't separate them from the love of God because God loves sinners. Well, what does it do? It separates us from the fellowship with God. Remember in the Garden of Eden, we're told that Adam walked with God. Can you imagine that? Adam walked with God. Incredible. And then sin came, and Adam hides from God because he knew his sin was repulsive to God. And God, I believe, slays a lamb and covers Adam and Eve. But sin breaks that fellowship. And people have a hard time with that. Well, I'm a good person. Well, yeah, compared to who? And I'll give you the ultimate example. When Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary at 12 noon, he was there for 3 hours already. He cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he cry that out? Because the sins of the world were placed upon him as he paid the penalty. All that was due us, he took. Now, that's a hard one for us to even imagine. You mean every single person that has ever been, is today, and will be in the future, he paid for their sins and took the punishment that was due us? Exactly. And it says the Father turned his face from the Son when those sins were upon him. That fellowship that they enjoyed in eternity past all of a sudden is broken for 3 hours as darkness covered the earth. That's the love of God for us. He became sin for us so we can become the righteousness of God in him. He gave us his righteousness because our righteousness was like filthy rags. And so Jesus, the mediator, basically says to the Father, this one's good. There's no more debt due because I paid it in full. If we receive that gift, that's the key. And I realize, you know, people go, but what do I have to do? Well, there's one thing you have to do. Now hold your seats. Let me explain. Because it's not work. You have to receive that gift. You know, later today when Julie and I open our Christmas presents to each other, she's not going to give me a gift and say, well, before I give you this gift, you have to pay me X amount of dollars or whatever. No, why? Because it's a free gift that she's giving to me. What do I have to do? Well, I don't want that gift. Are you kidding? Of course I'm going to take it. I receive it. Isn't that what we do with Jesus? Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I need you into my life. I want you to be Lord and Savior. And you know what happens? You are in the kingdom of God. You are a child of God at that point. Well, what works do I have to do? Well, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, believe. That's the work. You want to know the works you have to do? Believe. You mean I could do whatever I want? Well, I guess you can, but you won't, because you love God that much, that your life is going to be transformed from what it was to what it's going to be. That's the amazing thing. How can I be so sure? Because when Jesus, before he gave up his spirit on the cross of Calvary, he said this, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. There it is. It doesn't say, I paid it in full, the things that I needed to do, but now you have to do this. It's paid in full. It's a finished project. Imagine, you know, Mount Rushmore. You know, I always thought Mount Rushmore was nothing until I went to see it, and I thought, this is really impressive. And then I saw it at night. It was even more impressive at night. But imagine if I go up there. This is a finished project, right? Well, I'm going to do a little chiseling. I'm Italian. I've got to have some talent, you know. Am I going to make it better? No, because the work is finished. So if Jesus finished the work, me adding to it doesn't improve it. It takes away from it. We have to remember that. In fact, in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, Paul said, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The work's completed. In fact, let me put it this way. There is no record in heaven of your sins. We remember them, don't we? And the devil loves to mess us up. Well, you're a Christian, man. How can you be? Look at what you just said. Look at what you just did. And he messes with us. But the work's finished. Jesus completed it. And I'm still, this is the sanctification process. God is still working. And I'm not using it as a get out of jail free card. What I'm saying is God is working in my life. Now, I have to surrender to him and the things that he's doing. But the work is finished. He paid it in full. So why did he come? Well, we've seen that he came to pay in full the penalty for our sins, so our fellowship with God the Father could be restored. And here's the thing. As we read on here, obedience to the call. Look at verse 7 here in Hebrews 10. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So when you read the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, who are they speaking of? Jesus. All through the Old Testament. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we're going to go, wow, there is so much I missed. Because he's throughout the pages. Types, shadows, pictures of him and the work he came to do. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, it's all in there. So this should have been no surprise to the Jewish people. In fact, when they read the scriptures, they came to the conclusion that there had to be two messiahs. One of them would be a suffering servant messiah, Messiah ben Joseph, and the other a reigning king, Messiah ben David. They missed the point. There was one messiah coming twice. The first time is the lion from the tribe of Judah to save man from his sins, the lamb of God who came to save, take away the sins of the world. The second time is the lion from the tribe of Judah to bring judgment upon a sinful world. So they missed that. In fact, Stephen picks up on that in the New Testament. I love this. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives his testimony, his defense before the Sanhedrin, and he makes some many interesting points, but he spoke of how they missed Joseph as the deliverer the first time. The brothers missed it. They didn't see that Joseph was going to be a deliverer. When did they see it? The second time, when Joseph was down in Egypt, because they sold him to Midianite slave traders, and they brought him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. But the second time, they recognized him as the deliverer. And then he shows how the Hebrews rejected Moses the first time, right? He killed the Egyptian. And then the Jews just kind of said, what are you going to do? Kill us too? And Pharaoh found out, and Moses hikes out of there as fast as he can. It wasn't until 40 years later that he comes back. And that second time, they recognize Moses as their deliverer. And then Stephen says, here's my point. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus came the first time, and you rejected him. But he's coming again, and you're going to receive him. Isn't that what happened? Exactly. They're going to receive him during the tribulation period. All Israel will be saved, Paul said in Romans. Are there Jews being saved today? Absolutely. Praise God for that. But the nation as a whole is pretty much agnostic. They don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is the Orthodox Jews that are very religious, and they are. But most of the people, when they celebrate feast days, it's like our Christmas, right? How many people celebrate Christmas? Everyone, pretty much. They give gifts, right? But they don't believe what the greatest gift is. They just get together and celebrate. What did Jesus do when he came? He came to do the Father's will. You know, remember when Joseph and Mary came with Jesus to Jerusalem for the Passover? And the feast ended, they headed home, and they thought Jesus was hanging around in the crowd, because when they traveled, they usually traveled in a group, and they would be singing psalms and things, and it was for protection as well. And it was just a great time as they were coming up for the feast days, and they thought Jesus was just in the crowd. You know how our kids are, you know, he's 12 years old, just hanging out, and he wasn't with them. And after traveling one day out, Mary and Joseph couldn't find Jesus. So they headed back to Jerusalem, and it took them another day to find him there. A total of 3 days, Jesus was missing. And, you know, I always laugh at that. I go, man, how do you explain to God, we lost Jesus. I don't know. We've got posters up everywhere. I don't know. But where did they find Jesus? He's in the temple speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, and he's blowing their mind how he understood the scriptures. And when Joseph and Mary find Jesus, they said, man, look, son, we're worried sick about you. Don't ever do this again. Again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But what did Jesus say to them?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.